Amen. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse number 6, it says this, if you instruct, if you point out to the brothers these things, and I think the context, of course, the first five verses, but you can understand that he is talking to Timothy about things in the last days and people departing from the faith and listening to doctrines that have their source in the demonic world. If you understand that, you'll grasp verse 6, that you, Timothy, are to point out to the brothers these things so that you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words. And these words are defined by two wonderful terms here, two genitives. They are the first genitive one, of the faith, the words that relate to Jesus Christ, this powerful message that was entrusted to the apostles because of the person of Christ, and good doctrine. It's not just enough to say, okay, here's the message of the gospel, but it must be wrapped in healthy doctrine. So, Timothy, this is what you're to do if you're to be a good minister. And we know these things, Timothy, you have carefully followed. Reject the profane and old wives' fables. Reject those things that will encroach upon the wrapping of the faith, the good doctrine. And he says, exercise, train yourself toward godliness. So as I have come to you this morning and said, now I've taken this passage as well as 2 Timothy chapter 4 and Hebrews in chapter 3. I have taken these passages to deliver to you my own personal heart on how you can have an open heart and soul to the sermon event that takes place here on Sunday. Because I think it is significant for us as brothers and sisters in what we do, that we are not just doing something in a perfunctory way or just in a sort of casual way, but there is intentionality in what we are doing. And so I gave to you these 7 points this morning that we are to practice a proper motive. And that motive in 1 Samuel 3 is that through the words we see God. And this is so important for us. If we do not come to this place and beg God, we want to see you, then we really are just sort of marking time. We're just putting in and listening to a lecturer or listening to words or watching somebody up there on the platform. And I want to go beyond that. We need to practice proper motives. We come here to see God. We want to learn of His character. We want to learn of His work. We want to learn of His power. That's the purpose of coming here. And I love in The Supremacy of God in Preaching, that book where the writer says that when people come to church every Sunday, they have been in such an incredible world. And so they need to come Sunday and have the majesty of God lifted up in front of their eyes. And that is my prayer as I rehearse in my mind the words in that particular book, The Supremacy of God in Preaching, that God is all about the message. God is all about His Word. He wants to dominate His people and His church. And I think that, you know, part of it is just in my own personal life. God is working in my own personal life. And as God is working in my own personal life, He is bringing me to the place that, okay, I've lived now 55 years. And as I look back in 55 years, I look ahead and say, now, God, do you want me just to be an informational preacher? Or do you want me to be somebody who is causing people to see God? However we can do this, Lord, help me understand the text, so that I can give to these people more than just information from the mind, but something that will touch their heart. And so God has to touch my heart, and as He touches my heart, may yours be touched. And so secondly, we present a noble heart to the Lord throughout the week, because our hearing and our heart is connected, inextricably linked together. Thirdly, we are preparing our families and surroundings for our Sunday worship. I mean, this is part of who we are. If you're single or you're by yourself, well, you need to prepare your surroundings. If you're in a family, you need to prepare the family for this to take place. Fourthly, we are to plan to discipline our Saturday nights. It's interesting, sometimes we'll sit around the table and I've had my sons-in-law talk about, they have been asked, what's it like to be at Pastor Daniel's house? And I don't know. I mean, I You know, I wear jeans, and I go outside, and, you know, I sleep and those kinds of things. I get up and all that. But, you know, on Saturday night, they all knew the way it works. On Saturday night, they had to leave by 9 o'clock. And so they have to go to their place so that we can be here in our place on Saturday. And you know, the amazing thing is, I didn't scare them away. And I thank God I didn't scare them away. You know, some people say when I think of sons-in-law, they think of put their helmet on and their rifle and come down and say, "So you want to date my daughter, do you?" You know, that kind of thing. But, you know, it's been such a joy, because I would say to you, men and women, that even when they're engaged, because Saturday night is a preparation for what is going to be taking place on Sunday. And this is the Lord's Day. I want to move into the Lord's Day in a way that would bring highest honor and glory to His name. And number five, we need to purify our minds on Saturday in anticipation of Sunday. We have to be very careful about what we do in our Saturday evenings as our heart is getting ready. We need to, sixthly, pray that God's Word runs swiftly. My mind has been so latched to these last 2 weeks as I've been thinking through chapter 21 to 26 of the book of Acts, as we are finishing up in seminary teaching this particular portion of Scripture. And I'm just thinking about how the Apostle Paul is pouring out his heart. He has five defense messages of defense, or speeches of defense, if you will, in this section. This is the longest one. And in this long speech, he lays out his heart of what God has called him to do, to open up people's hearts with the light of the gospel. And his audience, none of them get saved. And Festus says, "You are absolutely out of your mind, Paul." And Agrippa says, "Well, maybe I'll be a Christian." And he never really makes that commitment that we know of. And then Bernice is absolutely in stone silence and lives an incredibly ungodly lifestyle, even at that moment, in an incestuous relationship with her brother, King Agrippa, both of them sitting there before Paul as he preaches. You see, I'd say, men and women, Paul, when he says in 2 Thessalonians on his second missionary journey, pray that the Word of God runs swiftly. I can't think of a greater metaphor, that it was just with great power and authority, it just moves into people's hearts. Paul knew what it was like to preach and people reject. I mean, he stood at the stairs of the temple as he speaks to all of these people in chapter 22. I mean, they just totally reject. They throw their coats off and throw dirt in the air and say, "Away with this man, he's not worthy to live." Jesus Christ, who was the great message giver, they nailed him to a cross. So as I come to this thought, pray that God's Word runs swiftly. Then seventhly, that we ponder a passage from God's Word on Saturday night as we go to sleep. Now, having said that, let me just give you, in the final few minutes that I have, let me just give you four things. All of this happens before Sunday. So what happens on Sunday, okay? You get all prepared, you get everything laid out, and of course, you know as well as I do, you can have it all laid out and prepared, and you know, Satan still fights, doesn't he? So here's some thoughts that would just go through your mind as you think about Sunday, okay? Number eight on your outline, this is the eighth thing, is that we program our time so that we are early in anticipation of God, thinking of King David's heart and his response before the Lord. I love this passage of Scripture in Psalm chapter 63. I remember memorizing this when I was in college. And this particular psalm just really jumps out at me. And it's the passage that came to my mind as I'm thinking about this thought of coming early in anticipation. "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands to your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." I love what Spurgeon writes on this. He says, "Communion with God is so sweet that the chill of the morning is forgotten. and the luxury of the couch is despised. This word early, yes, early in the morning means exactly that, early in the morning, but I think there's something deeper than that. I think it also has the idea of eagerness and anticipation. The reason we come early to seek your face is because we are motivated with anticipation. And I think that that's what is meant here. When I look in the passage of 2 Samuel in chapter 7 and verse 18, and follow, I won't turn there just for time's sake, but when I look there, here, the Davidic covenant has been laid out to David, and it has told him that he is going to be the David. From his loins will come the Messiah, and the Davidite will sit upon the throne and be and rule forever. And I love how verse 18 begins. It says, so David comes and sits before the Lord. And he gives us incredible glory and praise to the Lord as he announces to the Lord God's kindness to him and greatness to him. And I just love the response of David. Early will I seek thee in anticipation. I will come. I will sit before you. I will speak to you. I will extol you. I will glory in you. I will thank you for all that you have done for me. I will not be silent. And so if we really believe, men and women, if we really believe that we're going to come and see God, if we really believe that God is going to show His character to us, show His work to us, teach us something of His incredible self, then we come with anticipation. And it's almost like we're straining, if we can, straining to get there. We cannot wait. This is important. We are to program our time so that we really are indeed anticipating God who's going to speak to us. Number nine, the ninth thing, is we're going to print. Now, this is what you're going to do when you are sitting here listening to me speak. I have people who will come to me and they will have notes. I mean, I have seen people with rings. And they can turn the page on one side and the other side. Now, I'm not against that. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do as you engage your mind listening to anybody speak. You see, dictation is not learning. So you can write down everything that somebody can possibly say. In this case, we'll just say Sunday morning. You can write everything down that you possibly can write down. But that doesn't mean that your mind is engaged. That doesn't mean that you're really interacting with what I am saying to you or another preacher is saying to you. So here's what I want you to do. I want to give to you the way that I put a message together, and this will help you, I hope. This would help you understand what you are to do when you listen to a message. And the way that I give it to you is this. You need to print, if you're going to write, I would print down what is the focus or the point of the message or the passage. And then I'd give two support pillars to say, okay, this is how I know this point to be true. For instance, I think you have it up there, don't you? Could you? This is my speak model. That when I would teach somebody and teach folks how to preach, this is part of that, okay? This is just a small segment of it. It gives you the idea that if you'll notice, it's like an hourglass. And here is all of this study, all this preparation that is taking place. And as we throw all the preparation into study the text, we are looking for the point of the passage. So a message cannot just be words out here, words over here, points over here, points over here, and the text over here. If that happens, then don't listen to the preacher anymore, okay? Stop that. Shame on you. Don't be wasting your time. But if it's the text, and the text goes into this great big funnel, and all of this is going to come to a single point, what is the point of the passage? And then the E and the A are, that point must be explained and applied. And then finally, there's going to be the conclusion, bringing this to a conclusion. This is true preaching. That's why we call it the speak model, the study, the point, the explanation, the application, and the conclusion. Now, just keep this up here, if you don't mind. And I want you to turn over to one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, which is 1 Samuel 17. Would you do that real quickly? I want to take just a minute with you on 1 Samuel 17, and I want you to think of this. First Samuel 17, I have spoken on here several Wednesday nights anyway. I don't think I've done this on a Sunday night. But I have spoken on 1 Samuel 17 on a Wednesday night. I love this path, one of my favorites. Another one is Exodus 14 with the Red Sea and from the Exodus. That's another one of my favorites. But this one here, I just thought would be an encouragement to you as you think about this. Now, when I think of 1 Samuel 17 and David and Goliath, here is the question. What is the point of 1 Samuel 17? What is the point of the David and Goliath narrative? You see, the point of David and Goliath narrative must be very clear, or we're going to miss the passage. So I jotted down a few things. Here is your study, 1 Samuel 17. One, this is the longest David narrative in the Old Testament. It's 912 words in the Hebrew text, this one chapter. It's the longest Davidic narrative in the Old Testament. Secondly, there are more biblical quotes or more quotes of biblical characters in this passage than any other story in the Old Testament. There are 22 separate quotations. Thirdly, this story has the longest quotation of a foreign pagan in any Old Testament story. Think of that. Now, I'm talking about a story. I'm not talking about Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. I'm talking about in a story, this is the longest quotation of a pagan narrative. And you can see that in verses 8 and 9. There you have it. It's 33 words. When I look at this story, it has the most developed description of an ancient warrior's armor. When you look at verse number 4 down to verse number 8, I mean, it talks about him with his bronze helmet and his armor coat and his bronze javelin and the sword that's slung across his back and his spear and the head of the spear and the things that are protecting him. I mean, it is the most developed description in the Old Testament of armor. The story is also about the tallest human that Israel ever faced. He's over 9 feet tall. Now think of that. In other words, if you're to look at a normal door, that's 6'8", and he's over 9 feet tall. So, you know, you just think of that door and how big he is. Now, I give you these facts because are any of these facts helping you understand God? Are any of these facts helping you understand the truth? Do you see God in these facts? Well, you say, well, if I really work hard with it, I can. But I'm just telling you that these are incredible facts about 1 Samuel 17 that maybe you did or did not know. But that's not really. That's for my study. That's where I get into the study and I open up the text. And I'm going through the text and I'm pouring through the text because I've got to find the point. What is the point of the 912 Hebrew terms? Because God gave it for a reason through the power of the Spirit of God. So as I begin to look at 1 Samuel 17, I love how the story just flows. And so in my study, I'm now beginning to watch how this story begins to unfold as I look at the setting, as it sets the stage. It's an amazing background here in these first 11 verses. I'm amazed at how David gets in the picture. How does David even get into this picture? Look over verse 17 real quickly. Then Jesse says to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of dried grain, these 10 loaves, run to your brothers at the camp, carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them to me. So how does David even get into the story? He gets into the story because his dad has a number of things he wants him to take to his brothers, to the captains, and find out how they're doing, and then come back and tell me, let me know. So it's really amazing in 1 Samuel 17 that the David and Goliath story sort of happens without really a lot of, it just happens. It's like Ruth in chapter 2 where it says she just happens to go across the field of Boaz. It just sort of, from the human perspective, it was never planned. It's never thought out. I mean, Jesse is not thinking, you know, my son was able to whip a bear and whip a lion. I think I'm going to send my son to these people and tell them, hey, he can take care of Goliath. Jesse says, no, take the cheese, take the grain, take the grapes, take the loaves, go see your brothers, and come back and let me know. It's interesting, too, how David's brother responds to David as he begins to hear everything around him. Look, just jump down to verse number 28. Then Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab, after hearing these words, it says in your Hebrew text, he was very happy with the words of David. Is that what your text says? He was angry. He was aroused against David. Why did you come here? What that means is this. What was Dad thinking when he sent you to come here? That's the underpinning here. What are you here for? Who'd you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? I know your pride, insolence of your heart. You've come down to see the battle. Well, yes. Of course. I mean, what young teenager would not like to go down and see the battle? So you just see how the story is developing and what is taking place. And finally, you know, I love in verse 33 that David is now, David has this conversation with Saul. And what does Saul say? You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a young man and he is a man of war since he was a young man. You couldn't have a greater contrast. You couldn't have a bigger divide in the text than right here. And here King Saul says, there is no way this is possible. So now you can see as you work through the flow of the story and as you begin to really think through the text, all of a sudden in your mind, there's a point that the writer is making and it's starting to become clear. There's no way that David can fight Goliath, humanly speaking. So then it's really sweet in verse number 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor. He put on a bronze helmet on his head. He clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened the sword to the armor, and then he tries to walk. I can't do this. I haven't tested them. And then the last phrase, verse 39, so David takes it all off, and he takes his staff in his hand. He chews for him five smooth stones from the brook and shepherd's bag. And he's on his way to face the Philistine. And the Philistine in verse number 42 sees this youth coming with a shepherd's bag and a sling. And it says he disdains him because he's only a youth. Remember, at the very beginning of the story, Goliath would go down into the Valley Elah and he would holler up to the guys up there in Israel. He said, send me a man. And the story is about a youth. Send me a man. You can't do it. Eliab says, where's those sheep? Everybody, you can't do it. And so as you begin to see the story turn, it turns in verse 45 when David speaks, because now you see his heart. You come to me with sword and spear, with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. That's a key phrase in the book of Samuel. It's the same phrase that first mentioned in 1 Samuel off the lips of Hannah, a woman who was unknown and was barren, and she speaks to the Lord of hosts. Here is a teenager who cannot do battle, and he speaks about the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Zabaoth, the one who is able to be sovereign over all things, sovereign over a barren woman, chapter 1, sovereign over a teenager, chapter 17. Verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you. I will take your head from you. This day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts, and all the earth is going to know that there is a God in Israel, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. And finally, we have this statement. Whose battle is it? What does the text say? It's the Lord's. Now you've got the point of the passage. You see, men and women, the moment you can identify in the narrative the point of the passage, now all of a sudden, everything is going to work around the point of the passage. Now you can go back to verse number 1, and you now can begin to explain all that is taking place. And now there can be application, because you got the point of the passage. If you don't have the point of the passage, then you're going to have this kind of preaching. You're going to have this. Well, let's look at 1 Samuel 17, and let's talk about the giants in your life. That's not what it is. I mean, this thing is so impossible. The contrast could not be greater. The contrast between fearful Jews and arrogant Philistines. The contrast between a 9-plus-foot guy who's fully clothed in armor, and in front of him is an armor-bearer, and a teenage boy with a shepherd's bag and a sling. And Saul says, no way. Israel says, no way. And David tries on Saul's armor and says, no way. But he appeals to the Yahweh Zabaoth, which is the term of 1 Samuel. It begins with Hannah's words and works its way through the text so that when you think of the book of Samuel, you think of the God who is in control of all things and is active in the affairs of men. That's the difference between sovereignty and omnipotence. Omnipotence means he can do all that he wills. Sovereignty means that he is active in the affairs of men. So when I look at this, I give you this model because when we come to hearing a message, your goal is to find the point of the message. The point of the message may be up front. It may be in the middle. It may be near the end. But you're engaged in your mind and you're thinking, okay, where is the point of this message? Where does everything pivot? And give me two reasons why. Now your mind is engaged. You no longer become a passive listener to the 250 words a minute. Sometimes I get excited, so 300 words a minute. But now the other 300 words that your brain is now being engaged, so you're not just thinking about my tie or my shoes or the shadows, but now you're engaged in, okay, let's see what God wants me to see today. What is the point? So that when that happens, men and women, all of a sudden, we begin to come alive. The text comes alive. It is the work of the Spirit of God. So that's why I say, you print. You print. Okay, the point of this message is, and you fill in that blank. And don't give me five sentences. Give it to me in a couple phrases. What is the point of the message? When you go to bed tonight, and you turn to your husband, turn to your wife before you go to bed and say, okay, what was the point of Pastor Daniel's preaching today? I hope that you can't miss the point. It's how to listen to a what? To a sermon. Okay, that's the point. And it's not a verse-by-verse exposition. It is because I have been moved by 1 Timothy 4:6. I want to be a good minister. I have been moved by 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, that as a good minister, people do not want to hear the word, but they must hear the word if there's going to be life change. And turn to Hebrews in chapter 3, where they actually saw the Red Sea part, and yet they fell into incredible sin, even though they saw it happen. Because we have to exhort one another daily while it's called today, or we'll be hardened through the deceitful sin. Today, the Holy Spirit says, if you will hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. So these are very important truths for us. We are to print the point of the message. And now, if you, I'm not against taking notes and filling up. Please don't walk away and think, well, you know, Pastor Dennis doesn't want me to write anything at all or write anything down. No, I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying this, that maybe you can't do all of your writing in the service. Or, like my wife and I, when we were talking, she said, well, some people track better and keep their mind more engaged when they're tracking. That's okay. But don't try to write down the whole thing and don't get frustrated. What was the last part of what he said? Don't be frustrated with that. Because ultimately, you will never remember all of the words I said in this half hour. The only thing you're going to remember is this, the point of the message. I don't remember one lecture from my college days. I can still remember a professor in my class standing up, Daniel Mitchell, standing up in my class, in front of the class, and with tears coming down his face as he opens up Hebrews 10. I remember that. You see, I remember certain things, but I don't remember one single lecture. So this is what I want to encourage us with today, brothers and sisters, to think through how you listen to a message. And the way that you're listening to a message is that you're going to get the point of the passage. Okay, real quickly, let me just give you these because I have to stop and we want to sing one song. All right, number 10, I want you to pursue, number 10 is pursue a person, to encourage them who's in the church service right now. I would love to spend time here. We must learn how to speak into the lives of people. And so this is what you have to do. So this is how you turn to somebody as you're going out the door and you say, oh, okay, what do you think of the message? Okay, what do you think the point of the message was? All of a sudden now, you have something to talk about. What was the point of the message? And we're going to use that to encourage one another. It could be that we're struggling with point number two about having a noble heart. We're hearing, but the cares of this life, or we're hearing and the temptations of life, or we're hearing and Satan is snatching away. And so we have to be very careful about it. So we're going to pray that the Word of God runs swiftly in our own lives, as well as the lives of others. Encouraging people. I love these passages of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12, where you have the theology of the body, how it ministers to itself. And the theology of the body is this, is everybody counts because the Holy Spirit baptizes and puts them into the body. Everybody matters so that when one's suffering, we're all suffering. When one's happy, we're all happy. And this is a very important theological statement. Also, chapter 14 is the practice of the body with the uninformed and the unsaved. And I love the text, because the emphasis is on all in the text that I have given to you in verse 23 to 24. The text is on all. So that the uninformed, and I think there are two different groups, the uninformed and the unbeliever can walk into our fellowship, and because of the work of the body, they fall down and worship and say, God is in this place. That's what the text says. God is in this place. So that means that we're not coming to be critical. Because if you want to be critical of me, men and women, there's no... I am open fodder for you. It's okay. But you know, here's the thing is, my wife tells me, honey, you really have a very different personality. Because criticism is fine, but it's not going to stop me, all right? Criticism is not going to hurt me. But here's, if that's all you're getting from the message, well, you know, he didn't say this right, and he didn't do that right, and he missed this right, and this over here, and that. Okay, well then, you haven't come to the point of where we are. Preaching is imperfect people who are dominated by the Spirit of God, who have been given over to the text, that have been placed by God into the pulpit as a gift of Christ, to help us understand truth so that you can go out and spend the rest of your week thinking about God. I have seen God. I'm going to tell people about it. But if all you want to do is to be critical, then, hey, listen, I'll give you a lot of ammunition. I mean, that's my life. I mean, I don't do anything perfect, nothing. So I would say to you, men and women, it is extremely important the way you enter into the sanctuary, the way you think through a message event. One of my favorite contemporaries is a guy named Mark Minnick. And Mark Minnick, I was talking to him one time, and I said, well, what do you do when you're at a message and the guy is just absolutely ripping the text to shreds? What do you do? He said, what I do is I just say, Lord, I need a blessing. Please, your Spirit, give me a blessing. And I keep my mouth shut. I said, Mark, I'm going to remember that. I'm going to remember that. Because I'm asking the Spirit to show me himself. So he's going to miss the point of the passage, but you know what? I'm not going to miss it. I'm not going to miss it. He did not tie the text to truth and application. So he totally blows it. The worst thing I can do is A, straighten him out, or B, because it's not my business, or B, to speak in a way that brings down the character and the glory of the body of Christ. So what am I going to do? I'm going to do what Mark Minnick told me to do. This is years ago. He said, just say, God, I need a blessing. I need a blessing. Give it to me. And I'm going to work on the point of the passage. So here it is. I've got it here. This is the point. It's right here. Okay, so you want to talk to me about giants in your life? Okay, I've got them. But I tell you what, here's the point. The battle is the Lord. Thank you, God. The battle is yours. And the contrasts are so fantastic. And I feel like I cannot do what you want me to do, but the battle is the Lord. Yahweh Zabaoth. So you know what? I walk out and people say, what did you get from the message? Here's what I got from the message. The battle's the Lord's. Oh, really? What? Yeah, the battle's the Lord's. You see, brothers and sisters, this is so important to pursue people in the church for the purpose of encouragement. But I do. By the way, just so you know, I get letters and emails and all those kinds of things. Hey, keep it up, because I want to be sharpened. That's okay. It's all right. But I'm saying to you, if this is all that you get from this is criticism, then what you need to do is you need to take a step back and say, hey, listen, God has something for me in the text of Scripture, and you need to be fed. Okay? You need to be fed. I wish I could speak like John MacArthur. I'd give anything to do that. I can't. But what I can do is this. I will tell you this. I'll do the very possible best I can possibly do. And I'll try to do everything I can to follow the speak model, to study the Word, give you the point of the passage, try to really explain it, try to apply it, bring you to a conclusion on this. And if it doesn't meet your need on a particular Sunday, I'm going to pray that you will pray, God, help me to find the point of the passage, because Pastor Daniel really blew it on this one. Okay, go ahead, do that. And I will rejoice with you. I will give thanks to God that that the Spirit gives this to you. Finally, the last thing is this. You must promote sermon literacy at your lunch table on Sunday. Okay? You must promote, the word is promote, sermon literacy at the lunch table on Sunday. I love this passage of Scripture here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's called the Great Shema. You know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord, and He is one, and you shall love the Lord with God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Notice, in your heart, okay? This is where it's got to be, in your heart. And then you're going to teach them diligently to your children. You'll talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. I mean, this is so fantastic to see God that everywhere you go, I want people to know, I put them on my doors, put them on the door lintel, I put them in frontlets in my eyes. Everywhere I turn, it's just, this is so wonderful. This is my life. God is one. The theology of my God translates itself into all of these things so that when I'm walking by the way and when I'm sitting down, when I'm talking to my children, wherever it is, it's just flowing out of me, promoting sermon literacy at lunch on Sunday, which means that you're not going to be able to sit at 12:30 or 1 o'clock and stare at a television. You're going to have to sit down with your family and talk about, okay, let's find out. What was the point of the passage? Okay, let's find this out. So it promotes biblical literacy. It promotes something in the hearts and lives of the people that you care about most. So here it is. This is what you do on Sunday. You are programming your time so you can hear in anticipation. You are printing the point of the message. And you're going to supply two pillars to that. This is why I think this is the point. Thirdly, you're going to pursue and encourage somebody who's right here. So that before you leave, you have spoken to somebody about something that would encourage their heart. And fourthly, you're going to promote sermon literacy around the table that afternoon. There's your Sunday. Now, I say to you, men and women, that there is nothing greater than to see the grace of God work in our hearts and in our lives to bring about what He wants accomplished for the glory of Himself. Thank you for listening. Thank you for carrying this weight with me. And I want to pray, and then we'll have our musicians come up here and we'll sing one more song. I don't think we ever sang this song as a congregational song, Your Grace Still Amazes Me, but we're going to do that, and then that'll be the end, okay? So would you sing, and let's pray, and then we'll have our brothers and come on up. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open up the Word and to share with people the most incredible, powerful thought that could cross our mind, and that's of you. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to understand the significance of Sunday, that we would see this as an opportunity to see our God, that, Lord, we would be promoting in our families, in our lives, hearts and lives, truth, purity, that the text would dominate us, that, Lord, it would give sense to what we do. And Lord, thank you for these people. I mean, this has been a wonderful day. It's been a great day. Thank you for so many people who are committed to these things. Maybe they hadn't organized it the way I've organized it for them today, but they are committed to it. They're committed to know your word, to know their God, to live out their Christian faith. And Lord, they come in anticipation week after week after week. But Lord, maybe this will help give a little more structure. And we don't want this to be a list, Lord. We really want this to be just a help to them, encouragement to them, to move them forward in their Christian faith. So that it really isn't about the preacher. It's about the Word. It's about God Himself. Lord, if there be anyone here without Christ, please save them. If there be anyone here who is struggling in their Christian faith, please encourage them. Lord, I pray that the name of Jesus would be exalted because of this small local assembly, unknown to the world, but very known to you. So we look forward to putting this week into practice these things. With great joy, we sing this song. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother.